this morning from the book of Joshua. I'm going to try to finish up a lesson that I started last week. Those of you who were here last week, of course, you'll remember that I read the first nine verses of the seventh chapter of Joshua. And I'd like to pick up with an additional thought. Last week, our thought had to do with going presumptuously into battle and the need of each and every soldier to be engaged in that. And so I'd like to pick up this morning with the 10th verse and read down through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll go back and give a few highlights from last week and then get on with our lesson this morning. Beginning at the 10th verse of the 7th chapter, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, This is an accursed thing, and there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarite man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought the whole household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. And I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. And they took him out of the midst of the tent, and brought him to Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, and all the children, and all of Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerai, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." Now that's a very harsh passage of Scripture for us to read and understand and to digest. We had discussion in our Sunday school this morning about the anger of God against the children of Israel because that they had gone to serve other gods. And they were offering their children up a sacrifice. And we talked about how that God's anger was such that sometimes that he brought his wrath upon people. And folks, that's one of the things that we need to remember about God. God is love, but God is a jealous God, and there was a reason for all of this. There was a reason for all this. The title of my lesson this morning would be, Why Hast Thou Troubled Us? Why Hast Thou Troubled Us? Now, we said last week, and just as a short recap, I'll remind you that as Israel got ready to go take the city of Jericho, they were commanded that they were to encircle the city, and that when the time came that the walls would fall down and God would deliver the city into their hand. And so it was. But just before that they went into the city, and you can read this back in the 6th chapter, God had told Joshua to tell the people, now when you go into that city, everything that is in there is dedicated, or is devoted, I should say. If you look up the Hebrew word, that's what it means, is devoted. In other words, it's marked. Everything in there is marked for destruction. And he said, don't leave anything alive, kill every man, woman, and child, all of the animals. Everything was to be destroyed. Now, I want you to understand that this was not Israel doing this. This was God bringing judgment upon the city of Jericho and that nation of people. Israel was simply the instrument in God's hand, and they were ordered and commanded by God that there were that everything had already been determined to be destroyed, everything that was living, and everything else was to be burnt, except, he said, all of the brass and the iron and the silver and the gold, those things are to be taken and put into the treasury of the Lord that they might be used to support the work of the Lord. And so those were the orders that were given. Joshua made them sounded throughout all of the army and all of the families, and everybody knew that. And Joshua's very words to them were, do not bring trouble upon Israel by breaking the commandment of God. This was a commandment that God had given, that they were not to touch or take of anything that was, in the passage that we read, it used the word accursed, but accursed means dedicated and devoted to destruction. They were not to take any of that to themselves. And so then we found out last week that after that great victory and that great deliverance, that they went to take a small city next, called Ai, and that they were utterly destroyed in that tried to take Ai. And what we found out as we looked at it last week is that they failed because that they had relied on their past successes. They had just had the greatest victory of their entire existence. And so, rather than to take the city as they were supposed to, sending up all of the people, they relied on their past experiences and just presumed that things would be the same going forward. And as we tried to point out last week, that is not the case. Every day, every service, every time that we undertake to do anything for the Lord, it's a new battle. And even though God may have delivered us from all of our past enemies, that's no assurance that He will deliver us from our future enemies unless that we are in fellowship with God and unless that we are in His favor at that time. And that is what happened to Israel. They presumed to go up the hill and they presumed that rather than take the whole army, that they only took a little bit of the army. They only took about 3,000 soldiers, and they went up against the city. And so they presumed that, well, it wasn't necessary for everybody to go. It was just a small battle. We don't need the whole army. We'll let everybody just rest and take it easy. And so while they stayed back in the camp because that they had presumed that they would have success because that it was a small city, they went up to take Ai, and when they got there, certainly they were defeated, and great discouragement came upon them, great dishonor came upon them, so all of that shows us that they did not approach this right. And even though they were God's people, that God had great plans for them, God still expected them to follow His commandments. He still expected them to do what was right. He still expected them to act like a unit, like a core, like the nation and the army that they were. God expects His church to act like a church, to act like the corporate unit that we are. Not to just send two or three here or there and assume that it's going to all be accomplished, because He expects us to work together in a unified effort. Now, I didn't bring this out last week because I ran out of time, but one of the things, the primary thing that they failed to do, if you will read this passage, one of the things that Joshua failed to do was he failed to seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, before they went up to Jericho, Joshua went out and sought the face of the Lord, whether or not the Lord would deliver Jericho to them. And the Lord said, I'll be with you, I will deliver them. He told them exactly what to do, and God kept His promise. But there's no record that Joshua ever sought the face of the Lord to find out whether or not that they would be successful in the endeavor against Ai, because surely, had they asked God, God would have told them not to go. But it was only after that they had failed then they went to God and said, what happened? Why were you not with us? Oh, there's been great shame brought upon your name and upon the nation of Israel. And so God then told them why, that they were not successful, and that the reason that they were not successful is that there was sin within the camp that had been unrepented of, that His covenant had been broken. And I want you to notice, as we read through this passage, that it was only one man that did this. It was only one man, Achan, but the whole body was held responsible. The whole body suffered for it, and we learn a great lesson there, and that is that as a unit, that we are to function as a unit, and that our unit is supposed to be pure and keeping the commandments of the Lord. And all it takes is just someone among that unit to fail to keep the commandments of the Lord and to do what the Lord would have them to do, and it affects all of us. And so it was with them that day, and so we'll find out as we go along. But the main reason that they were not successful was because God was not present with them. God did not go up with them. They didn't ask God before they went up, and God was not present with them, and therefore they failed. It doesn't matter if we set a revival date in 3 weeks in June. It doesn't matter if we set a Sunday morning service date or a Sunday night service date. That's all good. But if we've not sought the face of the Lord, and if God is not present with us, those meetings amount to very little, and many times they are unsuccessful. In order to succeed in the work of the Lord, we've got to have God present with us. Amen. And that means that we need to stay close to God all along and to seek His counsel and to seek His face before that we ever enter in to a battle. And folks, it is a battle. When we come to church services, especially when we go into a revival effort, our intent is that the victory might be won in that a soul is delivered from the clutches of Satan and delivered into freedom and saved by the grace of God. And it is a battle. It is a battle that we wage with prayer and preparation on our part. And in many cases, there are things that we need to do. One thing is, we need to invite them. We need to encourage them to come. God needs to be present with us when that those come into our service. And so we all have a part in this battle, and we need the Lord's help. Now, the lack of success in any undertaking that the Lord is involved in, whether it's personal or whether it's corporate, as a church, there's three things that we can learn from this lesson, and that is that when our actions have failed, when we have been unsuccessful, there must be a reason. God wants to deliver. He wanted to give that whole land to Israel. He had already promised it to them. He had already said to them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt that I'm going to give you that land out there. He had already told Joshua when they went across the river to take Jericho, I'm going to give this whole land to you. That was God's purpose. That's what God wanted to do. And if that wasn't accomplished, there must be a reason for it. And it wasn't God's fault, because God's intent was to deliver it. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation. And so if that fails, it's because of some other failure than God's. It's not God's fault, because God wants to save. And many times I fear that it may be because God's people are not where that we need to be. God help us when that occurs. And so when we look about and we see that we're not successful, when we see that we're losing members here and we're losing members there, and the army doesn't show up, and we've set the time for the battle, and the army doesn't show up, we've got to look around and say, what's wrong? What's going on? We've got to do what Joshua did. He acknowledged the fact that they were not successful, and what did he do? He and the 70 elders fell upon their face before the Lord, and they acknowledged that they had failed, and they sought the face of the Lord that they might understand why they had failed. And folks, I think sometimes we need to do that. If we don't, if we wonder why we don't have the power in our services that we can remember time from time that we did have, that we look about and we say, oh, I remember when I was a kid, or I remember when we had revival 40 years ago and God would be present in great power. Well, it's not because God doesn't want to be here. Something must be wrong along the way. And so it behooves us, each and every one, to do exactly what Joshua did, fall down before the Lord in prayer and call out to him and say, oh Lord, why have you not been with us? If you really want him to be with you and to be with us as a church, then we're going to have to do that individually and as a church. It's good when we come together around this altar and pray. It's good because then we're functioning as God intended for us to function, as a unit, as a body, with all of the members functioning together. But just like your physical body, when one of your members gets sick and infected and it's no longer able to perform its function, it affects the whole body. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They were all charged up. They were all had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They were all expecting victory. But there was one member within that whole army that was infected, and it affected the whole body. And God wanted them to understand that. And so the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to acknowledge that there's a problem. God is not with us the way that he used to be, and he's not with us the way that we want him to be. And we're not seeing our children saved. We're not seeing our grandchildren want to come to church. We're seeing our children and grandchildren staying out of church. Well, maybe that's because mom and dad's been staying out. And so maybe that's where the problem is. Maybe mom and dad need to look at themselves. And so again, as I said last week, many times I'm preaching to the choir, but it is still the truth, and maybe it's through the preaching to the choir that the message gets out to the others. Unless that everyone is willing to look internally and say, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? We'll never get this thing resolved. And so it is that as Joshua cried out and acknowledged that something was wrong, what was he instructed to do? He was instructed to get up off of his face, and the Lord had said in that 10th verse unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He had already repented of it. He had already acknowledged that God wasn't with them and that they needed to do something about it. And now God says, okay, you've acknowledged that. It's good for us to repent. It's good for us to acknowledge that there's something wrong. But he said to Joshua, now get up and do something about it. And so we've got to take that same lesson. We've got to get up and do something about it. It doesn't do any good to whine about it. It doesn't do any good to continue to complain about it, that God is not with us the way that we want him to be. What are we going to do about it? And I can tell you that there's only one reason. There's only one reason from beginning to end of this book that God did not deliver success in every undertaking, and it was always because of the presence of sin. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of sin. Cain and Abel, when Cain slew Abel, it was because of sin. It was because of sin that God destroyed the antediluvian world when they looked down and men's hearts were continually upon evil. It's always because of the presence of sin that the endeavors which God sends us up on are not successful. And sin lies in the hearts of men, not with God. And so if the endeavors that we undertake are not successful, it's always because of sin somewhere. It may not be you. It may not be me. But then again, it might be. But somewhere within that endeavor, and those who have been called together by God to undertake this endeavor, something is wrong. Otherwise, God would give the victory. It's evident throughout the Scriptures. And so we're to get up and seek out the specific cause. Because in this case, God said that there is sin and that you're to seek it out and to find out what that sin is. Now, we like to say, well, you know, we're all sinners, and we are, and that there is sin in general, and yes, that there is, but there's always a specific cause if we're willing to look and to find out and be as David was, the king, who said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Are you willing to get down before the Lord God and say, oh Lord, search my heart and reveal in me any wickedness, any covetousness, any animosity, any anger, any backbiting, anything, and all of these things can hinder the progress of the Lord. Are you willing to do that? And then when you do that, and he shows you what it is, are you willing to do something about it? Because he told Joshua, he said, first of all, let's seek out that sin, and let's find out what it is, and let's do something about it. Deal with it. And he told Joshua how to deal with it. And folks, I want you to understand, that was a large nation. It was 3 to 4 million people. And God knew where the problem was. God knew exactly where it was. I don't think Joshua did. I don't think the majority of the people did. Maybe some of Achan's family did, but God knew where it was. But God was trying to teach them a lesson and for them to understand that we have a corporate responsibility to keep the body pure and to search out those things within that are hindering, that are keeping God from blessing us and giving us success in the endeavors that we undertake. And so those are the things that we need to do. Now, again, I want to point out to you that there are three kinds of sins. There's many, many sins. But as you read through the Bible, you'll find that there's three things that particular kinds of transgression that God deals very sharply with. He deals very quickly with, and he sets an example. And one of those is that of presumptuous worship. To just presume that God will accept whatever you give, whatever you offer. That's called presumptuous worship. Well, God, if I just do this, then God will accept it. That's what Cain thought when he brought the offering of the land, of the herbs of the field, rather than the blood sacrifice. He presumed that God would accept it. But God didn't accept it. And God said to Cain, Cain said, how come you accept Abel's sacrifice, but you don't accept mine? And God's answer was, the sin lies at the door. You know what to do. If you do it, then you will be accepted as well. But he didn't do it. He let that little sin of pride and presumption that God would accept whatever that he offered, he let that grow until it got larger, and it eventually manifested itself in the murder of his brother. And so God does not accept presumptuous worship. We find another example of that as God instituted the tabernacle worship. As the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, and all of that was set up, and he chose Aaron to be the high priest, and for his sons to be priests to minister unto him, and God did something. If you read back, what you'll find out is when everything was set, and everything was ready, and everything has to have a beginning, and it tells us that the presence of the Shekinah glory came down and filled that tabernacle with the presence of God. But something else happened that day, and that is that fire came down from God and lit that first sacrifice in that altar, and that was the fire from God. And what God told them to do was, never offer strange fire to me. Never presume to bring fire to me and offer a burnt sacrifice that is not from the fire that I gave you. And we can find out that almost immediately, that Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, got to drinking too much, and they got drunk, And they took strange fire and offered a sacrifice unto God rather than taking the fire that God had lit that fat sacrifice with. And part of their job was to keep that fire going, that fire never went out, because it was always the fire that the Lord had provided. But they offered strange fire and presumed that God would accept it. And God struck both of them dead. Now, this was the two sons of Aaron, the high priest. And God was showing them right then, like, listen, this is going to be my way or it's not going to happen. I will not bless you if you do not follow my instructions. If you think for one minute that you can do things your way and I'm going to bless it, it's not going to happen. And so he showed that from the very beginning. The same thing happened with the first king of Israel, King Saul. Saul was in battle with the Philistines. Saul had undertaken that battle, and he had presumed to go into that battle against the Philistines, and he had only taken about 600 men with him, and the Philistines were gathered with about 30,000 or so. And so Saul began to get nervous, and he was waiting for Samuel, the priest, to come down and make a sacrifice to God. Saul was the king, he wasn't a priest. And while he was waiting for Saul for Samuel to come down and offer the sacrifice to God, he presumed to enter into the priestly office, and he said, well, I guess Samuel's not coming, I'll go ahead and do it myself. And so he went in and he made a sacrifice to God without the authority to do so. And he presumed to thrust himself into the priestly office. And when Samuel came, he said, Saul, what have you done? And Saul said, well, I didn't think he was coming, so I just went ahead and did it. He presumed God would accept it, but instead it brought condemnation upon the house of Saul. And from that point on, Saul's house was under condemnation. All of his sons were killed, and Saul was eventually, his life was eventually taken. And the kingdom was taken from Saul and given unto David because of that presumptuous worship, where that he had presumed to enter in and just assumed that God would accept it. Do you remember the story in the New Testament? Do you remember the story in the New Testament? How that after the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost, and God was with them, and the great victory that they had there that day, 3,000 souls were saved, and God was manifesting great power. Later, 5,000 souls were saved, and that early church had great power. And it tells us in the 5th chapter of Acts that the people stood off and magnified them. They'd never seen anything like this. There was great power. And many had decided that they would sell all their possessions and their land. They would give it to God, that the work might continue. But there was a man named, a woman named Sapphira, and her husband Ananias, and they covenanted together to do something. And what they did was they sold the land, and they kept part of it back. But when they came in, they gave it and said, we've given it all. We've given this all to the Lord, just like everyone else. And so they thought they could get by with it. And most of you know that story. God exposed them. God exposed them and took their lives, because he was trying to show that young church that unless that you follow me, unless that you obey my direction, you cannot presumptuously go forward and think that I will bless something that I'm not in and that you've taken on yourself to do. God will not do that. He hates hypocrisy. He hates presumptuous worship. And he hates hidden sin. He hates hidden sin. That's what Achan did. He sinned and then he tried to hide it from God. And so we can see all the way through this book that God will not bless an endeavor if those things are present. And if we're not being successful in our church services, in our reaching out to the lost, in our revival efforts, we need to take a look internally and see what in the world is going on. Now, before I run out of time, I want to point out some things about Achan's sin. About Achan's sin. I read the passage, and I want you to understand, this applies to sin in every one of our lives. Sin comes on gradual. And Achan says that in the 21st verse. What he says is, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight. First of all, he saw them. He saw something, And then he says, then I coveted them. I wanted them. I wanted them. And then I took them. And I hid them. And so, folks, that's the way sin gets in our lives. First of all, the eyes behold something, the ears hear something, the heart desires after it, and then we covet it and we want it, and then we take it, and we enter down that road. And when we start down that road, God is not in it. God is not in it. And those are the kinds of sins that might seem like, well, they're not really going to affect anybody, it's not really going to make much difference. I'm sure Achan probably thought that, well, it's just a little bit of stuff and it's not really going to matter, because who's going to know? There's so much of the spoil out there anyway, but God knew. God knew. You might hide it from the rest of the church. You might hide it from your mom or dad or your wife or your husband, but God knows. God knows, and God will not bless an endeavor that we are a part of when that our life is filled with hidden sin, and when that sin has entered into our life gradually, a little bit of time. You know the old story about the camel's nose in the tent. That's the way it starts. A little crack in the door, a little bit, and then before long, the whole camel's in there. None of us ever intend to set out to do to destroy our marriages. Or to destroy our careers, or to end up a drunk if we're drinking, or to end up a drug addict. Those things are just symptoms of the sin of gradually getting involved and pulled into those things because we want them. And those things will destroy our power with God when that we get involved in those things. And so we learn that from the story of Achan, that sin comes on gradually. And also, the other thing that we learn very quickly is that no man sins just to himself. You know, most of us think, well, we're free to do whatever we want, and it's not really going to hurt anybody else. But that's not true. That's not true. In this case, Achan's sin caused 36 men to lose their lives. Read the next chapter. The previous verses as we read last week. 36 men died. 36 men died because Achan wanted that little bit of gold and that little bit of silver. He probably thought it wasn't going to hurt anybody else, but it caused the whole army, the whole nation of Israel, to become discouraged. And so no man sins to himself. It eventually cost Achan's family their lives. They were all taken out because of Achan's sin. I guarantee you that a good church member who decides that they want to start down this pathway that's eventually going to take them out of church and eventually cause them to quit following the Lord is not going to just affect them. It's going to affect their spouses. It's going to affect their children and their grandchildren. None of us sin unto ourselves. It affects those that are around us, particularly when we're part of a body and of a unit. It affects your family. The man who goes out and decides that he wants to stop in for a drink every night after work, and before long, he stays a little bit longer, and then he stays a little bit longer, and then he starts coming home under the control of the alcohol, and before long, he starts losing his temper with his wife or losing his temper with his children. And so, you see, that affects the whole family. It's the same way in the church. Whenever that we have members of the church who are out into the world and out away from the body, it affects the whole body. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the Corinthian church had a man that was involved in immorality. And immorality, Paul says, that was such that even the Romans weren't involved in, and that was that a man had his father's wife, probably his stepmother, but maybe not. Maybe not. I don't know. But the immorality was such that it was affecting the whole church. It was making them a laughingstock in the community. The power of God was not with them. And they cried out and said, Paul, what are we going to do? And Paul gave them the same instruction that Joshua got. That was, seek out the problem. The problem is this man, and if he won't repent of it, then put him aside and get rid of him, because a little leaven spoils the whole lump. And so if we don't have power with God, we need to seek out the source of that and realize that if we're the guilty party, then that it's going to affect the whole body. And so it was with that case. And so it is today the same. Every church, I can tell you, that has no power with God, it comes back to the sins of the people. It doesn't come back to the fact that God doesn't want to bless them, because He does. God wants to win the whole world. That's why that He commissioned His church to go into the world and preach the gospel. And if there's failure, it's because that we have lack of power, and it's always traceable to something within the body. Now, you may say, "Preacher, I don't believe that," but you know it's true. You know it's true. That was the case that was being proven here. The other thing is, as individuals, we need to understand your sins will find you out. You cannot hide it from God. You might hide it from mom and dad. You might hide it from the church for a while, but God will expose it. He will expose it. He already knew Achan had sinned. He already knew what was going on, and eventually he exposed it, and so he used a process. And I'm about out of time, but why do you think God used that process? Why do you think he did that? He already knew Achan had done it. Why didn't he just tell Joshua, "Well, just go ahead and go get Achan. He's the one who did it. He's the one who's caused the trouble on Israel." God already knows that there's problems that are hindering us. He already knows where they are. But why do you think that he used the process that he did? That he had the whole nation come before him. It means that they passed before the ark where God dwelt. And then he took out of that whole nation, he took a tribe. And then out of that whole tribe that passed through, he took a family. And then out of that whole family that passed through, he took a man and his family. Why do you think God did that? I tell you why I believe that he did it. Because of the mercy of God, he was showing and giving Achan an opportunity to confess his sins and to own up to them and to repent of them. Can't you imagine that? Surely Achan must have realized, hey, this is getting pretty close to home. He's already narrowed it down to the tribe of Judah. He's narrowed it down to the family of Zerah. And he's narrowed it down. And surely you would think somewhere that Achan would realize that I'm exposed, and that he would step forward and acknowledge his sin. I believe that was the mercy of God allowing him one more time, each step of the way, to repent of his sin. But it finally came down to the point that God had to expose his sin. And when God exposed his sin, I think there was only a half-hearted repentance of it. And so he acknowledged it, but it was too late at that point. It was too late. And judgment came upon him and upon his whole family. And so that's another lesson that we learn from this, and that is that sin bill must be paid. Somebody has to pay for the sin. Somebody has to. You and I have sinned, and Jesus Christ came to pay for our sin. But all along the way, as this army called Sulphur Fork Missionary Baptist Church, and I'll let the other churches deal with their problem, but these are our problems. Our problems are that we need more power with God. And the only way we're going to get that power is searching our hearts, get coming down before God. And when God points out sin in our lives, don't just, you've got to first acknowledge that, and then you have to do something about it. It doesn't do any good to say, "Well, I know I ought to come to church more often," and then not do it. It doesn't do any good to say, "Well, I know that I let too many other things interfere," but you keep on doing them. You see, that's not going to solve the problem any more than it was going to solve the problem if that once Achan was exposed, if they didn't follow through with God, with what God told them, which was destroy that from among you. And so we have to do that in our lives. We have to destroy those things that are hindering and interfering with God's blessings upon us. If we want to have revival, and I do, and I think most of you do, but we're going to have to seek the face of the Lord and see if there be anything that's hindering a victory when that we meet here to have revival. When we go to take that little town of Ai, that little town of a week of revival that we set aside in June, that we've set aside, if we're going to have victory, we've got to have God's presence. And we need to seek God's face prior to that to make sure that there's nothing hidden, that there's nothing that's a curse, that God is withholding his blessing, because he says to Joshua, as long as that accursed thing remains among you, that I will not go up with you. And I can tell you, if we've got those kinds of things among ourselves, God will not be with us. He will not be with us in the power and the way that we want Him to be and the way that He wants to be. And so that's my message this morning. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I want to see Sulphur Fork be successful. I want to see the work of God be successful. I want to see Chelsea saved. I want to hear that Maley got saved, that she doesn't come here. That's okay. But I want to hear that she got saved. I want to hear that your grandchildren or your children, whichever they might be, when they come to the age of accountability, I want to hear that they sought the Lord and they've been saved. We have a part in that. We have a part in that. We're part of this army that God has sent out to the whole world to conquer the world. But we can't do it without His presence, and He won't be present with us if there's sin among us that's unrepented of. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page...